Well, to start the message today, I actually have a short video. It's about 3 minutes long. You've probably seen it. Many of you have probably seen it, but I just wanted to show it. I was going to bring the props to be able to do it, but I thought I'd make a mess up here. So I thought the easiest thing to do is to be able to play this video. So now at this time, if we could go ahead and play this short video, then after the video, we'll get started with the sermon.
Good afternoon, everyone. We all have this one life to live, a fleeting shadow amongst all that exists in this vast universe. We have the ability to accomplish anything, truly anything, if we use our time wisely. Is this jar full?
Yes.
And is it full now?
Yes.
And how about now? Is the jar full now?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. Now, I want you to recognize that this jar represents your life. Golf balls are the important things, your family, your friends, your health, and your passions. The pebbles are the other important things, your car, your job, your home. And the sand is everything else, it's just the small stuff. Now, if you put the sand in the jar first, you won't have room for the pebbles or the golf balls. And the same is true in life. If you spend all your energy and your time on the small stuff, you won't have time for all the really important things that matter to you. Pay attention to the things that are critical to your happiness. Take care of the golf balls first, the really important things. Set your priorities, because everything else is, it's just sand. Yes?
Professor, what does the beer represent?
I'm glad you asked. It goes to show that no matter how full your life may seem to be, there's always room for a couple of beers with a friend.
How many have seen that one? So just a few. All right. I picked that one because it had the beers at the end. But it is true. You can always make time to have a couple beers with your friend. I appreciate what he said there as far as setting your priorities and making sure that you take care of the important things in life first, because ultimately that's what matters. That's what matters. Because he said, if you do that, he says it will bring you true happiness. What he said. And that is absolutely correct. Whenever you do the important things in life, ultimately there's true happiness. Well, today I wanted to use this particular video to set the stage for the message that I would give today. And today I'm actually going to discuss priorities, but maybe in a way that we haven't thought about before. Because today's priorities that I want to discuss are eternal. Eternal priorities that give us hope, as we heard in the opening message, but then also when in the end will grant us happiness. A priority is actually something that is regarded as more important than other things, than something else. A priority is something that you do first because it is important. It's something that you put in precedence because it is of most importance. So to begin this message today, looking into this, I'd like to look into what transpired before the day of Pentecost, what transpired between Jesus Christ and his apostles, and then also some of the disciples, but also what happened then as they came upon the day of Pentecost. So to begin, I actually want to begin in Scripture in Luke 24. I have two different passages that we'll go to. Luke 24. Kind of kick this off. This was after Jesus Christ had been resurrected, after he'd already ascended to the Father, and he was back. And for 40 days, he worked with the disciples, the apostles. He worked with them and taught them, explained some things to them. Then at the end, it says, verse 36, says, "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, 'Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" And this is in correlation with Matthew 28, where he gives the commission. He's giving the commission here as well. He says, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." To build on this, I want to go to Acts 1. Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 9. Actually, Acts 1 and verse 1. It says, "The former account," talking about the book of Luke, he says, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had selected, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." It says, "Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to part from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him," it says, "out of their sight." Now, I started with these two passages because in both of these accounts, we read that Jesus Christ told his disciples that they would receive power from on high. They would receive the Holy Spirit, as he said, not many days from now, from whenever all of this transpired. And within the gospel accounts, we don't read where any of the apostles, we read where they were baptized. How many in here have ever read where the apostles were baptized? Exactly. We don't read where they were baptized with water. But this being baptized with water must take place before one can receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said, you can go back to John 3, verses 5 through 6, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Yes, we haven't yet been born of spirit, not yet. One day we will, because this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But we have been granted, those of us who have made that commitment through the water, through baptism, and come up to a new way of life and been granted God's Holy Spirit, we have who dwelling in us? The Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in us through their very Spirit. And guess what that Spirit does? It seals us for the day of redemption. And now we are to go forward, and we know this, though, we are to go forward living spiritual lives. We're to live spiritual lives. And yet we are, and as I believe it has been said many years ago, we are the church is as we're an embryo form. And we will one day be born into the family of God eternally. And that will be a wonderful time and a wonderful thing. But you must first be baptized with water and then go through that process. We have to come to that point in our lives and then be granted God's Holy Spirit. But from this passage here in Acts, we can garner that the apostles were more than likely baptized by John the Baptist. He came baptizing with water, as Jesus mentioned that John the Baptist had baptized with water. But now they would be baptized, as Jesus Christ said, with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself was baptized with water by John the Baptist, was he not? And then the Father baptized Jesus afterward with the Holy Spirit when it descended upon him like a dove. You can go back in Scripture in Mark 1, verses 9 through 11, and Matthew 3, 13 through 17, and read that. But I just bring this out as we get started to confirm that the apostles, no doubt, were already baptized with water, and now they were awaiting, because some will say, well, I've never seen where they were baptized with water. How can they receive God's Holy Spirit? Well, I believe that they were. And I believe that they're already baptized with water, and now they're awaiting the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. And they were told that it would happen not many days from when Jesus Christ mentioned it to them. It is interesting to read here in Acts 1 that the very next conversation, or the words that are recorded after Jesus Christ said that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, is that they ask Jesus a question. And they ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? He said to Israel, you know, I think whenever Jesus Christ said that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, I imagine they were thinking that this would transpire at the same time Jesus Christ would restore the kingdom. But Jesus answered them by simply telling them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It isn't for you to know. But you will receive power. That's what he told them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will go forth as witnesses. And you'll preach the gospel and you will prepare a people. That's what you're going to do. So just in these passages that we read, and I wanted to go through just explaining that before they received God's Holy Spirit, I do believe that they were baptized with water. They made that commitment already. And they were just waiting to receive the Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ said. But within these passages, what do the apostles do? What do they do after Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, back to the Father? Remember what happened after Jesus Christ was taken captive. I think we can, and crucified on the Passover. What did they do then? They scattered. They scattered. And it's interesting that during the days of unleavened bread or shortly thereafter, it's interesting to look and read that many of them went back to doing what they were doing before the Father called them through Jesus Christ to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you remember, many of them went back to fishing. But Jesus brought them back together because after his resurrection and ascension to the Father on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, he taught then and explained to them the things that would transpire. And then, after he descended to his Father until his return, his disciples, now apostles, did something. They did what Jesus Christ commanded them to do. They didn't scatter. They tarried. They held up and waited in Jerusalem. I want to go to Acts 2, verse 1. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them as divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So within the three passages now that we've read, in Luke and then here Acts 1 and Acts 2, If we look closely, and which we're going to do, if we look closely, we can see what was important to the apostles. You may think, well, how in the world can you get anything from that? We can see what was important to the apostles, to the 120, the disciples as well. We can see their priorities. We'll see their priorities as they waited in Jerusalem just before and as the day of Pentecost began. Because what was prioritized as important to them should be prioritized and important to us. It should be. You may think, where are you going with this? Well, we'll get there. You'll see where I'm going here in a little bit. So I want to glean some priority lessons from what it is that we just read in Luke, in Acts 1, and in Acts 2. I want to go back to Luke 24. Luke 24, hold your place here in Acts. Go back to Luke 24. We're going to look at the first priority lesson. And I'm going to say it is an overall and encompassing lesson. It is an overall and encompassing priority. And it's something that all of us should consider as well. Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Then verse 52. "And they worshipped Jesus Christ, and then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Then go back to Acts 1. I told you to hold your place in Acts. Go back to Acts 1 and verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus Christ commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So, first thing that it's interesting we will pull from this is that Jesus Christ commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem. I command you to not depart from Jerusalem." And guess what they didn't do? They didn't depart from Jerusalem. They stayed. Like I said, remember, 40 days or so prior, what happened? They scattered. They scattered, but here they stayed. So first overall, an encompassing priority of the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ, they had a priority to obey. They had a priority to obey, to comply, to follow the commands and instructions given to them by Jesus Christ. They obeyed what he said. And this priority to obey actually went further than them just tarrying in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit from on high. After they received God's Holy Spirit, what happened? Well, let's go to Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 1. It says, "Now when they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." He says, "being greatly disturbed because they were preaching in Solomon's portico, and the things that they were saying, they were just greatly disturbed." It says that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. "And as the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them and laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day." It says, "for it is already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about," it says, 5,000. Dropping down to verse 18. It says, "and they," that would be the council, "called them and commanded them not to speak at all or preach in the name of Jesus." And it goes on to say, "but Peter and John answered and said to them," this is in front of the Sanhedrin, it says, "whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. But right there, they told them, "you can't do what it is that you've been commanded to do." And they said, "you judge for yourself whether we should do what it is from God or not. We're going to do it." And as you will find out in Acts 5, they did. They were threatened already not to do what it is that they were told to do. But in verse 17, it says, "the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him," it says, "in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation because of what was happening, because of the things that were being said, because of the things that were being displayed." It says, "and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life.'" And they did. They went forward and they did so. But it says they were brought to the council again in verse 27. In verse 26, it says, "the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence after they had saw them once again speaking and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the good news. It says, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly, as we read back in Acts 4, strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Very pointed. That we ought to obey God rather than man. They're very clear. The apostles are very clear that their priority in this life was to obey God rather than man. To do the things that they had been commanded and commissioned to do. Which they continued to do until when? They died. They're either martyred or they died as an old man, like John did, but that was about the only one. They were to go forward. Their priority was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to prepare a people, to preach the remission of sins, to teach the truth, as that God had commanded them to do. And nothing was to get in the way of that. Nothing was to take precedence over what God had commanded them to do. I mean, that's a great example for us. Nothing was to take precedence over what God had commanded them to do. So I have a question for us. What about us? What about us? What are some examples of what God has commanded us to do? Have we considered that lately? It's something we should. What has God commanded us to do? Well, some of the commands of Jesus Christ to the disciples we may not have considered, at least as of late, but they're ever prevalent for us to understand. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Here we have the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the Beatitudes, is what we've labeled them. But as you go along and as you see Jesus Christ explaining things to the disciples, it's interesting because in verse 1 it says, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them. He taught them things that they were to understand and to know and to understand. And as he begins this, he talks about, like I said, the Beatitudes, but then he goes in and he talks about how they're to be a light to the world. They're to be a light to the world. The things that he's getting ready to tell them, he goes, when I tell you these things, you need to go do them. You need to be an example to the world. You can read that in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. We won't read it, but they were commanded to be a light. We are commanded to let our light shine, but as you continue going, he instructs, and you go through Matthew 5, you go through Matthew 6, you go through Matthew 7, you go through the rest of Matthew, and then you go through the rest of the Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, and through all of those Gospel accounts, you will see where Jesus Christ commands. He commands us to do something. To do things. A command actually means to direct with authority. It means to instruct, to charge, to actually require authoritatively. And Jesus Christ was authoritatively giving us instruction. And guess who had given him that authority? His Father. His Father had given him that authority to instruct, to explain to us what not to do, what to do, how to live, how to be that light. That shining example on a hill in a dark world. He explained that. Like I said, you can go back to Matthew 5. You can talk about how in verse 17, he says, you've got to keep the commandments. I didn't come to destroy the law. Not one jot or tittle will be removed until all is fulfilled. You've got to keep the commandments. You've got to respect it. He talks about the spirit of the law. He says, even if you think evil against somebody else, you have murder in your heart. Same thing with adultery. I mean, you can go on and on talking about how respect marriage as God had intended it, instituted it. This is only in Matthew 5. And you can continue on talking about how you're to turn the other cheek. If someone has offended you, you turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give to him who asks. In other words, don't hold a grudge. You can't, because if you do, it's against what I'm commanding you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And that's just Matthew 5. Matthew 6, you can go on. He says, you're going to need to give. I want you to learn to give without ever anyone else knowing. I want you to pray. And I want you to pray to your Father in heaven. You can pray in my name. But you need to pray to your Father in heaven. You need to fast. And when you fast, it needs to be in a way that only God sees. He says, seek first the kingdom. Understand that I'm here. Don't worry. Don't fear. Understand that I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's just chapter 6. Keep going. 7, 8, 9. There's all these things that as Jesus Christ goes along, he explains and instructs and he commands his disciples. What are we? His disciples. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us are God's disciples. Like I said, you can go through the remainder of Matthew, and you can go through Mark, Luke, and you can go through John, and you will find so many things that we are commanded to do. We're instructed to do. Commandments required of those who follow, who are followers of Jesus Christ. Those who are called to obey the truth. Those who have been granted God's Holy Spirit. Those who say they will obey. But to obey is all-encompassing. It really is. To obey is all-encompassing. So what are some priorities of focus? And that's what I want to focus on for the remainder of the message. Priorities of focus. And these priorities are things that we have been commanded to do. They're commands. Back to Acts 2. Like I said, we're going to utilize the disciples of the first century church prior to the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1. Because within these passages, as I told you earlier, we are going to see what was important to them, what was their priority. Acts 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, this tells us a lot, but we're only going to focus on one aspect of it right now. First thing that we're going to focus on is this. This shows us that the apostles and the disciples of Jesus Christ considered the Sabbath and holy days a priority. That's what it shows us. Considered it a priority. Were the apostles and the disciples on the day of Pentecost there to receive the Holy Spirit? Do you think that was in their mind that they were there observing the day of Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit? I would say nope. Nope, they weren't. Remember, they didn't know when. They didn't know when they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. All Jesus Christ told them was, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's what he told them. That's what he said. And I can also guarantee, I can say that, because I'm a human being, and I know how things go. I think you do too. Do things happen in the way that you expect them? No. God does things in our lives, many times it's not till we step back do we go, whoa, I never saw that one coming. Never did. But I would guarantee that they didn't have a clue how God would grant them his Holy Spirit. I don't believe that at all. It came upon them, I believe, on a least expected day and in a least expected way. They were assembled together on the holy day because the day of Pentecost was important to them. That's why they were assembled together. What a clue that we have right here. Just at the start, chapter 2, verse 1. They were assembled together. It had fully come, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. They were assembled together for what? The holy day. They were there for the holy day that God had established many years before. And they knew why they were there. You know, if the holy day of Pentecost wouldn't have been a priority to them, and they didn't attend, do you think that they would receive the Holy Spirit? You ever thought about that? I don't. I don't think they would have. I personally don't think they would have. But what does this show us? This shows us that we can miss out. No, I'm not going to say can. I'm going to say will. We will miss out on things that are important spiritually, very important spiritually, if we don't make the Sabbath and holy days a priority. We will miss. We could actually miss out on life-changing events or life-changing things. If they didn't show up on the day of Pentecost, they would have missed out on a life-changing event. They would have. You know, God created the Sabbath. We know this, but God created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he created it for why? For us to focus on what really matters, what is of most importance. And so when we don't prioritize the Sabbath or God's holy days in the way that God has intended, we actually miss out on the amazing and precious meaning of what this day actually pictures. And what does this day picture? It pictures rest. It pictures rest for this world. It pictures rest for all of mankind from the terrible oppression that they've been under. They'll be released from that. But for us, it represents an eternal rest. An eternal rest that we'll receive at the sound of the seventh trumpet. A future eternal rest for the elect of God. And like I said, a rest for all mankind from the oppressive nature of Satan and his demons. A rest that'll actually bring peace. A rest that'll bring plenty. Amazing what it pictures. The hope that this day pictures every single Sabbath. That's why God established the Sabbath. And then he established the holy days for us to help understand his plan, to understand what he's doing, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. I mean, he's given it right to us to help us realize what he's called us to. What he's called us to and how he's going to grant, what he's going to grant to those who obey. It all comes back to that. It's amazing. And each year God commands we go through the holy days to learn and to grow. He wants these days to be precious. It should be a priority to prioritize them because of what it is they picture. If we don't prioritize the Sabbaths, and I'll say Sabbaths because I'll say inclusive of all the days God has set apart as holy. And if we don't prioritize the Sabbaths and we aren't present and we don't keep them the way God has commanded and ordained, we actually miss out on amazing things. We just do. We miss out on amazing things. Do we want to miss out on things that God may grant us on his Sabbath and holy days? I don't think any of us do. We'll miss out, though, if they're not a priority. Well, if they're not a priority, it's because we wanted to do what we wanted to do on the Sabbath and his holy days. And remember, the Sabbath and God, the Sabbaths are what? Sunset to sunset? 24 hours? God takes, out of 7 days of a week, he takes one. He says, I want you to focus on me, and I want you to do this because it's not because I want it to be a burden, because the Sabbath is not a burden. Absolutely not, but he wants us to learn. He wants us to understand what's truly important. What's a priority? He doesn't want us to miss out on something amazing that he may reveal to us. And you know what? He reveals things to us through his word. That's how he reveals things to us. And if we're not here to hear it, if we're not here to hear the things that God has inspired, we miss it. If we're not there at the holy days, if we're not there for the whole entirety of the Feast of Tabernacles, guess what? We miss out on the reason for why we're there. God doesn't want us to miss out. I don't want to miss out, and I don't think any of you do either. We must make God's Sabbath, his Sabbath, when I say Sabbath, inclusive of all his holy days, a priority. It's a must. It was a priority to the apostles. It was a priority to the disciples at that time. And that was even before they received God's Holy Spirit. It meant a lot to them. It should mean a lot to us. Next priority of the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ. Back to Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 12. Acts 1 and verse 12, after they were told to, in verse 8, actually not verse 8, yes, he says, but you shall receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem. But in verse 12, it says they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. It says a Sabbath day journey. I just picked this one passage because there's a lot here as well. We'll go back to Acts 2, verse 1 in a little bit. But we read right here that they returned to Jerusalem. For one, we already understand that Jesus Christ commanded them to do so. But they also did it. Why? And this is something that we all need to consider as well. They did it because they believed. They believed. A priority of the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ was to be faithful. It was to be faithful. My wife and I had a conversation about faith and faithfulness this week in the vehicle. We're on our way going somewhere, and you know, I went round and round about this and thinking about it and such, and I won't get into all the ins and outs of what we discussed, but bottom line, faithfulness comes about by us demonstrating our faith by what and how we do things. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness comes about by us demonstrating our faith by what and how we do things. Faith is a belief. That's what it is. Faith is a belief. But faithfulness is faith in action. Faithfulness is faith in action. For the apostles and disciples in the first century church, they believed. They had faith at what Jesus Christ had commanded them to do. And then they faithfully went forward and did what they had been commanded. We can believe something, but if we don't do anything about it, or we don't do what we say we believe, we are not faithful. You cannot be faithful if you don't go forward doing what you say you believe. James 2 actually tells us that. I want to go back to James 2 and touch on that. James 2, he brings this out quite plainly. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother and sister, and I just want to go very simple here. Jesus Christ told them, yes, you're going to receive Spirit from on high. You go back to Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait here. You will receive power from on high. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They believed that, but if they did nothing about it, if they didn't go back to Jerusalem, guess what? Oh, I believe it'll happen. I mean, like I said, it's very simple. But they didn't do it. They weren't being faithful. But anyway, that's just, let me get back at it here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. He says, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. He says, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture is fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But when it was accounted to him for righteousness, what was it that he did? He followed through in what he believed. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's very obvious here what it is that we're told. To be faithful is to do what we've been commanded to do, or what we have committed to doing. You know, God desires us to have his commands written on our hearts and minds, and if they truly are, we will do them. And we will do them without wavering, without ever thinking twice. We'll faithfully do what God has commanded us to do, or what we have promised to do. In all circumstances. In all circumstances. Why? Because we love God and his way of life, period. Because that's what we say we believe. We believe him and his way of life. And guess what? You're going to show that by living it. And you'll be faithful. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus Christ tells those in the church in Smyrna, be faithful until death. Faithful until death. And I'll give you a crown of life. Faithful until death. In other words, living the faith. Living what you believe. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In other words, we keep what it is that he has told us to do. We keep them by doing what? Living them. And he goes on to say, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, he says, our faith. The only way that we show God that we believe him is by what we do. It's by what we do. And we can only overcome this world and overcome the things that are thrown at us through our faith by living the faith, living our faith through Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have committed our lives to God, our faith must be evident in our decisions and how we live until we draw our last breath. So that means being faithful should be a huge priority in our lives. It should be a priority in the lives of true Christians. That's what should be important to us. It should be a priority to us. I was going to not go here, but I'm going to go here. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8, something that's brought out here, 8 and 9. And then we'll hit verse 10. In verse 8, Ephesians 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, it's telling us there's nothing that we could do, nothing that we could have done to save ourselves. But we had to believe that God would do what he said that he would do. And then we had to believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would allow us to be forgiven of our sins. And through him we could inherit eternal life and then be saved from the penalty that we were to pay. But we had to act on it. That's what it's saying. You can believe it, but you have to act on it and then commit. And then go forward striving, showing our belief through what we do. And all that we do, we must profess our belief. And then in verse 10 he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In them. The good works that God prepared beforehand would be what? What we said we'd obey. The commandments of God. The ordinances, the laws, the decrees that he had established beforehand. And we show that faith by what we do. We show our faithfulness by how we live the faith of God. It's interesting how it all works together. The next priority that we'll discuss is found back in Acts 1. Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So they went after they returned to Jerusalem. It says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, his mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then to Acts 2, verse 1 again. We already read, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come," it says they were all with one accord in one place. One accord and one place. Well, the Greek word for the phrase "one accord," if I can say it right, it's homothomadon, and it means with one mind, with one accord, with one passion. With one mind, with one accord, and with one passion. For the apostles and the disciples to be of one mind, to be of one accord, guess what they had to do? They had to put aside any personal differences. That's what they had to do. They had to put aside any personal differences. Those that put aside differences and become of one mind and one accord for the same desire are willing to be same-minded for the same purpose. And you know what that takes? Humility. It takes humility. Something that's very important. A priority of the apostles and disciples was that of humility. Before anyone can grow in a relationship with God, And I'll add those he has called into his family or is calling. One must be of a humble mind. A humble mind. Then after being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit, guess what we must remain? Humble. We must remain humble. We can never, and I'll underscore this, never begin to think that we are better than anyone else. You can't. Because after all, it is God who reveals. It is God who reveals, not ourselves. We didn't reveal the truth to ourselves, did we? Any of you in here reveal the truth to yourself? If you did, there's the door. Because we didn't. And guess what? It's God, as I mentioned earlier, God who grants wisdom. God who grants wisdom is God who grants understanding, not ourselves. It is God who has granted us life in this age and the opportunity for life in his kingdom, not ourselves. You know, we cannot, or God won't, or we won't be able to be used by God, and we won't grow in relationship with him, nor one another unless humility is present. We won't, because our pride blocks that. It blocks our further relationship with God. Our pride blocks our relationship with one another. Our pride puts up barriers and walls. And through our pride, we ignore God and we ignore one another. And God doesn't want that. Because if we're not humble and we are ignoring God, guess what? We don't learn the things that God wants us to learn. And we don't grow in relationships with one another. And we won't grow, period. We become fruitless. No, I don't care what anybody else tells you. We can't be of the same mind unless we are humble. We cannot be of the same mind unless humility is present. When humility is diminished or becomes non-existent, guess what fills the void? Chaos. Chaos fills the void. And pride, because it's pride. Pride brings in chaos. And that's where strife comes from. Romans 12, verse 16. Just one verse. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. In other words, your own thinking, your own thoughts, or anything else that supersedes what it is that God has established. Don't set your mind on high things, but rather associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We must be of the same mind towards one another. We cannot esteem ourselves and our thinking above others. We must always remember that we have been called to the same way of life. God has called you to the same way of life that he has called me to. He sure has. And guess what? We've been promised the same promises. What is the same promise that we will all receive? Eternal life. We'll all receive that. Yes, God has different places that he's going to put us, but we'll all receive eternal life, and we've been granted the same understanding. But we must remember that not all of us understand on the same level. Because of that, we need to humbly help one another. Not stand in judgment of one another, but help one another. Because we are all members together, making up the body, the spiritual temple. We all have a part to play. Because, and as I said earlier, we aren't the same. We aren't the same, but we have different gifts because God has created us that way. And then he illuminates those gifts through his very spirit. There's different personalities and different ways of doing things, but that doesn't make my calling better than yours and your calling better than mine. It just doesn't. Not at all. James 4. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for your pleasure that war in your members? It says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, you do not ask, you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures, your own way, your own thinking, Adulterers and adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you know? Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that yearns in us, which dwells in us, yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Submit. In other words, subject yourself to God and his ways. Resist. Set against. Be opposed to the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And the reason he says this is because he says, you need to be of a humble mind. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver. Who? God. Whenever we stand in judgment of someone else, we take God's place. That isn't what God wants. He says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's amazing how he draws this to a close. Who are you, is what he's getting at. To think that you're somebody. Who are you to judge your brother? Who are you? You fill in the blank. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I've been thinking a lot about that lately. Every morning when I go out, as of late, I go out early before the sun rises, and as the sun starts to rise, there's one field that just has this fog that sits there. Every day I've been seeing that fog, I think to myself, that's my life. It's gone when I come back in an hour. It's gone. That's what he's trying to get us to understand here. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And whenever you say that, that comes from a humble mind. It comes from a humble mindset. He says, we'll do this or that if the Lord wills. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. You know, all this tells us right here is God cannot use someone, nor will he grow his spirit in someone. And I want to add that. Nor will he be able to form himself in someone if they're not humble. After all, what is man's purpose? You go back to Micah 6, verse 8, we can read about man's purpose. He says, God has shown you, O man, what has been required of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what is required of you and me, to become a humble little child, to become as a humble little child. And we're told, actually, in Scripture, Jesus Christ said, if you don't become like a little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. Humility underpins it all. But these are specific priorities. Are these your priorities? Are they my priorities? And these are just a few. Looking at my clock, I told my wife I'd be done in 50 minutes today. It's 48. I want to hurry up. I want to be right for once. I'm not saying she tells me I'm wrong. I'm usually wrong. I admit that, absolutely. But the priorities that we've discussed, and I'm going to stop with these priorities, I want you to go and dig in and look for some more. You can. We just pulled those out of Acts 1 and Acts 2 and Luke 24. But these priorities are eternal priorities. That's where they lead. If these priorities we discussed are important to us, they will have eternal consequences. They will. Positive, eternal consequences. After all, we reap what we sow. If we reap the things of God, guess what? We reap eternal blessings. If our priorities are physical in nature, you know, we may reap the physical benefits in this life. We may. But the benefits will be in this life only. And we need to consider that. What are your priorities? What are my priorities? Something that all of us need to consider as we come upon the day of Pentecost. We need to consider whether our priorities are spiritual in nature or they're physical. Because what is important, as we saw in the video at the very beginning, we will put first. And guess what? Those things that are of spiritual nature, if we put those first, it brings happiness. It will bring eternal happiness one day. But in this life, we are to be, of all people, hopeful, as we heard in the sermonette. And through that hope, we understand the happy blessings that we will receive. If we put first the things that ultimately, don't matter, then we actually forfeit the opportunity for eternal blessings. Because after all, if we don't put them first, we won't be able to fit them into our life at the last minute. It won't happen. It won't happen at all. So what are your priorities? What is important to you? Only you can answer that question. And that's something, as I said, we should consider as we come upon another important holy day, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Pentecost. Woo! Boy, I've been up here speaking too long. 50 minutes and 49 seconds.